I'm going to read to you these verses from Acts that are listed in the bulletin. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And then I'm going to go back through them. Brennan's going to do some reading for me, each little section. And this is about a vision, about capturing a vision, seeing the vision that God is putting before us, that Christ is laying upon our hearts. And I tell you, I've never been more certain that God has a vision for us than I am today. And I'll share some of that along as we go, and we'll talk more about it in the weeks and months to come. And I believe that God has a specific thing or specific set of things for us to do and to be as the church. And I pray that you will join me in that. Hear these, the words that come from Acts 16, verses 1 through 15. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches there were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Let us pray. Father, may your Spirit work in this word and open our hearts and minds. May we see your call and your vision for us. Amen. In this passage here, it's a situation where Paul is out on the missionary trail. He's carrying the good news of Christ. And the thing that I see that parallels us so strongly is that Paul at this point was kind of wandering. He was going, he was sharing the good news of Christ, he was accurate in what he was doing, but he had no fine laser pinpoint mission, so to speak, that he was on. I think we parallel that we as the church, as the church in general, and Francis Asbury more specific, we share the good news of Christ with the people that we encounter. We do the things that good things and worthy things, but I think that we, like Paul in his missionary journey at that point, lacks that specific thing. You know, I ask somebody, what are we supposed to be doing as the church? And we'll share good news about Jesus Christ. Tell people about Jesus. Yes, absolutely. That's what we do. But specifically, hammer on the head of the nail, how do we do that? What is it that we do to share the good news of Christ, to point people to Jesus specifically? Not just a general broad shotgun, but we need to line up the sights of the 30-30 with that high-powered scope on a particular point, and that needs to be our goal, our aim. That needs to be our mark. So, with that said, I want to hit 8 points on how to fulfill the vision, how to get to a vision, how to see a vision, and then the final point will be the results of a vision that is embraced, a vision that is taken on by a body. So, I'm going to have Brennan do some reading. He's going to be reading from The Message by Eugene Peterson, the paraphrase that I use a lot of times. And the first thing he's going to be reading is verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. Brennan?
Paul came first to Derbe, then Lystra. He found a disciple there by the name of Timothy, son of a devout Jewish mother and Greek father. Friends in Lystra and Iconium all said what a fine young man he was. Paul wanted to recruit him for their mission.
Okay. The first thing that we see in a vision, in acquiring a vision, in discovering a vision, in living out a vision, some of you folks that have been here on Wednesday night and heard me, what is the first thing? What do we see Paul doing very first off there? Putting together a team. He is recruiting Timothy, a good young man, a well-known, good reputation, known to be someone of a strong moral fiber, you know, a quality person. Folks, a vision, if God has a vision for us, it is not something that an individual can complete. God has a vision for us as the church, not just... Now, there are individual goals for each of us, but we're talking about as the church. If it's just me, if it's just the preacher, then whatever it is, I cannot accomplish anything on my own. I cannot accomplish anything in myself. First of all, because it's only Christ that can do it. But second of all, because there is a need for other people. I don't have all the gifts necessary so that something can happen. So that we can share Jesus Christ in the most effective way. Paul, the great apostle Paul, the wisdom and the knowledge that he had, the spiritual drive that he had, the conviction that he had, the certainty of call that he had, it wasn't enough. He needed help. Folks, I can't accomplish this on my own. Randy can't accomplish it on his own. Jamie can't accomplish it on his own. Brennan can't accomplish it on his own. Sunday school teachers, everyone in this church, we cannot accomplish it on our own. We need a strong team. Now, I see a strong team. I see 3 on this row and 2 on this front row and then 5 there and 3 more over here, and I can just name it all the way back. I need each one of you. I don't need you. God needs you.
Amen.
And I don't mean He needs you in the sense that He can't do it. But He wants you. He desires you. And folks, let me tell you this. You need it too, whether you believe it or not. There is nothing that we can be called to do that God won't enable us to do and won't bless us 10 times over if we're obedient to that call. We need a strong team, folks. I'm going to be calling on you folks to do some things, to take on to this, to catch on to this vision. I don't know exactly what this vision is. We have to go through that process together. I do have some ideas. I do have a direction that I feel led. And that's what we need to explore. We need a strong team. Paul had a strong team. We can even go a step back. Jesus didn't do it on His own. He had a team. He chose disciples. He had other people who followed Him. He chose the apostles, and there were many other disciples. Jesus built a team. Paul built a team. That's the first thing we have to do. That's the first thing. And I want you to know that you are a person of worth and need. You may think, well, I can't do much. I can't stand up and speak, and I can't do that. Well, there are 1,001 plus another one ways that you can work for God and that you can be a part of God's vision and His plan. There is. Everyone here has something to bring to this. We need you on the team. The second thing we find is in the second half of verse 3.
but first took him, Timothy, aside and circumcised him so he wouldn't offend the Jews who lived in those parts. They all knew that his father was Greek.
Okay. The second thing we see in building a team is, catching the vision, discovering a vision, embracing a vision, after building a team, you have to remove obstacles. You see, for Timothy, the Scriptures tell us that his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. So, in the eyes of other Jews, he was not truly a Jew, and they couldn't associate with him. Because, see, at this time, most of the Christians were Jewish that had become followers of Christ. Well, the good, self-righteous Jews, the honest Jews who were trying to follow Christ, they still had that understanding that they had to be Jews first. Well, we know that changed in the course of history of the church, that the Jerusalem Council, which had actually met just before this happens and sent out a decree about what the Gentiles had to follow, changed all that. But Paul, he's removing any possible obstacles that might hinder Timothy from being effective, and Paul himself from being, because Paul could have been ridiculed by the Jews, and most likely was, that he had this person helping him that truly wasn't Jewish, you know, that he hadn't been circumcised. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. Folks, in other words, what I'm saying is that you and I, before we can find that vision, see that vision, before we can be the most and the best on the team that we need to be in, we need to remove some obstacles out of our life. Now, for what my obstacle and your obstacle may be totally two different things, but believe me, unless you are perfect, you have some obstacles in your life. And I don't know of anybody that's got there yet. There was a whole room full, a big auditorium full of Methodist preachers there yesterday, and I didn't see one of them in there yet that was perfect. Some of them thought they was pretty close, but I didn't see one that was completely perfect. Folks, we have obstacles that we need to get rid of. What is it? Is it your desire and your love of money or possessions? Is it your job? Is it your vacation home? Is it your family? Oh, family. How can family get in the way? Well, folks, if you put God second behind family, it's gotten away. I'm sorry, but that's just Scriptures. That's not me saying that. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, when the man said, let me go back and take care of my dad first, my father, let me bury my father, which what he was talking about was, let me go back until he dies, and once he's gone, then I will come and follow you. Folks, you got to put God first. You got to put Jesus Christ first and foremost. You got to remove any obstacles, what they may be. And folks, how we do that is we repent. Folks, there needs to be repentance in amongst us, together. Someone's wronged you. If you wrong someone, you need to repent for that wrong. If someone has wronged you, you need to forgive that someone. You don't even have. Don't wait till they come to you. That's not your responsibility for them to come to you. But forgive them right away. Get rid of it out of your life. Move that obstacle out of the way. If you're going down the road and there's a tree in the road, and it's not too big that you can't move it out of the way. It's just, say, it's a small tree. I'm not going to want to get out there and break too big of a sweat, of course. But it's just something small in the way. Are you going to sit there until the highway department comes along, maybe a day or two later, and sees it and say, oh, well, we need to get that out of the way? Or are you going to get out and move it so you can get around it? Don't wait for somebody to come and move something out of the way that you can move yourself, and it don't take one bit of effort except saying, Lord, I'm going to turn loose of this, and I'm going to move that obstacle. We need repentance, folks. That's the second thing. Remove obstacles. Key to that is repentance. Then we come to the third thing. It's found in verses 4 and 5.
As they traveled from town to town, they presented the simple guidelines the Jerusalem apostles and leaders had come up with that turned out to be most helpful. Day after day, the congregations became stronger in faith and larger in size.
Okay. This is important now. Listen, if y'all are not taking notes, you might want to take some. I'll tell you, I really and truly meant to put out a little, print up a little thing to go along in your bulletin, but just with things that have happened over the weekend and conference, I just didn't get around to it. But you ought to write some of this stuff down. If If you don't, you can go on the internet a little later on. You can pick it back up. I know all of you will be just chomping at the bit to get on the internet to hear me again, hear it said again. But this is important, folks. What Brennan read there, and if you didn't hear it, get your Bible out and read it again. It's verses 4 and 5 in chapter 16. What Paul is saying there is that you need to build this team, to catch a vision, you need some sound doctrine. Sound doctrine.
Amen.
Folks, Lynn and Brenning and myself this week over at annual conference, I've heard some unsound doctrine in places. Thank God that the sound doctrine prevailed.
Amen.
Now you say amen to that because it's important. Thank God the sound doctrine prevailed. There are people, there are preachers, there are lay people that are holding fast to the sound doctrine, and it did prevail at our annual conference this year. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for people in the churches that hold people to that standard. Thank you.
Amen.
Now, we have to have a sound doctrine, folks. If you just hear anything and believe anything and are taught anything, it ain't going to be long that you're so far off of that path that you're not going to even be able to find your way back there with a search warrant, as somebody used to tell me. We need sound doctrine. Paul was preaching sound doctrine. He was preaching the things that the Jerusalem apostles I referred to earlier in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, when they came to the issue of circumcision and the Jewish Christians demanding that the Gentiles who had been converted be circumcised and follow the Jewish customs. They handed down the decree that since the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they had been baptized in water and the Spirit, just like the Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, that all they needed to do was refrain from sexual immorality, refrain from eating food offered to idols, or drinking blood, or eating animals that had been strangled. To do those things, and that they would be good. Now that sounds like that's kind of odd sounding stuff. But when you talk about all the rules and regulations that were demanded upon the Jewish people in that day and time, that's like telling you can go and do whatever you want to do almost. It set them free. It was sound doctrine that Paul taught these people. And when there's sound doctrine taught, there's two benefits that you see in that passage right there. One of them is that people are strengthened in faith. If you see a church, if you see a denomination, if you see a person who is not being strengthened in the faith, it's because there's some unsound doctrine somewhere in their life. Somewhere that they're practicing, that they're picking up, that they're dwelling upon, that they're living. Because sound doctrine, if you take this word right here and you do your best, you study it, you work, you read it, and you do your best to live by it, your conscious best to live by it, you're going to see a strengthening of faith. The Word says it. I don't say it. The Word says it. The second benefit is that they were built up in numbers. Daily, it says. Daily. Folks, we have talked and talked about numbers and how to build our new building, we need a certain number of people maybe, or need that. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. If we will catch this vision, if we will build a team, if we will practice sound doctrine, if we will remove obstacles, people will come because it will be something that God wants. Yes, I believe God is in this thing, folks. I don't believe we're here by accident. I don't believe that you're here today just because it happens to be Sunday morning and you happen to come to church somewhere on Sunday morning. I believe God wants you to hear what this Word says, and maybe there's a word or two in what I'm saying that God is wanting you to hear. And I believe He wants you to hear that He will build the numbers up, that people will come, because He wants people coming and getting fed, just like you would want your child going to a school where they are being educated. He wants them to go there. You're not going to send your child somewhere you know they're not getting an education, that you know that nothing's being taught, where all they're doing 24 or 6 hours a day is playing cards or video games. You want your child. God wants His people educated. He's going to send them to a place where they're being educated, where sound doctrine is taught. We don't have to worry about that. It will happen. Next, verses 6 through 8, the fourth item.
They went to Phrygia and then on through the region of Galatia. Their plan was to turn west into Asia province, but the Holy Spirit blocked that route. So they went to Mysia and tried to go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there either. Proceeding on through Mysia, they went down to the seaport Troas.
Okay, the fourth item we see, the fourth thing we've got to realize in order to catch a vision, is that we just cannot sit still and wait for it to fall on us from the sky. Paul, although he didn't have a clear-cut understanding maybe of what specifically and exactly what it was God wanted him to do, he didn't just sit there and say, "Oh Lord, tell me what to do so that I won't starve to death." Or you ever heard the saying of Saddam, you couldn't get out of the rain? Well, Paul wasn't so dumb that he couldn't get out of the rain. He was trying to find a way to get out of the rain there. We need to find a way to get out of the rain, folks. This when we were over at Lake Junaluska this week, something was being said, and I said something about, I said, that's like Yogi Berra. Any of you know who Yogi Berra is? Okay, a lot of you older folks now, you younger folks may not know him because Brenning thought I was talking about Yogi Bear, like Jellystone Yogi Bear, when I first said it. I said, no, not Yogi Bear, but Yogi Bear. Yogi Bear was a baseball player for the New York Yankees during the 50s and early 60s, I think, catcher. And he went on to manage the Yankees at some point in time and the New York Mets at some point in time. Well, Yogi Berra, not Bear, Yogi Berra is famous for one-liners that just are ludicrous, really. He said things like, "It ain't over till it's over." He wrote, and the reason I'm bringing this up now is because the bishop last night in his ordination sermon, he used this very illustration. I thought this will fit good. And I can poke fun at Brenning too for thinking I was talking about Yogi Bear. But Yogi Berra wrote a book some years ago in which he said, "All those things that I said, I didn't say." Now, that's the kind of thing, that's what he would do. Well, in that book, one of the things that Yogi is famous for saying was, when you come to a fork in the road, somebody tell me?
Take it.
Yeah, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, okay, take it. Which one? But that's the point that Paul is illustrating here to us, I think, is that Paul didn't sit there at the fork in the road until the cows come home, wringing his hands and trying to figure out which fork to take. He took some action. He did go in a direction. And folks, that's what we got to do. We got to make, we got to choose. We cannot just sit still and expect God to bless us with 500 people in this church and a budget that is 45 times what we need. We have to make a choice and make a decision and go in a direction. We can't sit still. We have to choose. The fifth point, in verse 9.
That night Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, "Come over to Macedonia and help us."
Don't you think that Paul, at this point, he's went to a number of different places, tried to go here and tried to go there, and everywhere he's gone, the door has slammed shut. Holy Spirit prevented him from going there. Stopped him. It would have been discouraging, wouldn't it? You're trying to do what the Lord's wanting you to do. You're going forward. You've built your team. You've removed obstacles in your life. You've preached sound doctrine. And I feel this way sometimes, folks. And I know some of you in this church do. Why? Betty and I have talked about it before. Why are we not just making that next little step? Why are we not just moving forward? Why are people not coming in here and filling this place with all the good things that we have here and the love that there is here and the compassion and the caring there is? Why is it not happening? Well, folks, maybe we've just got a little discouraged, and what we need to do is just take heart and see those doors being closed as an opportunity for another one to open. Maybe God is wanting to show us His vision and not ours. Maybe God is trying to say, "No, I don't want you doing that. That's not what I'm doing. That's not where you're gifted. But this is how. Folks, we got to put aside the things and the places we want to go, the things that we want to do, the ministries that we want to be involved in, and open our hearts and our arms and our minds and say, Lord, show us what You want us to do, not make it about what I want to do. Now, can you say that with me? Can you affirm that in your heart and your mind with me today? And if we do, I believe God will give us a vision of where it is and what it is He wants us to do. I want to tell you just a little vision that I had this over at Lake Junaluska this week. It's scary. It's scary. I thought about this because I knew what I was preaching today. I told Brennan a little bit. I didn't tell him exactly. I've got a friend of mine who's a pastor in Burnsville. Lynn has met him before. Big guy, Rick Dean, up at Higgins Memorial in Burnsville. Rick and his church are involved in a mission activity in Ukraine. And I was talking to Rick, and that thing came up about what they were going on a trip over there, and they really support an orphanage and several small churches. There are just a handful of Methodist churches in the Ukraine. He said, you know, says there's a couple of small churches there that I bet that your church could really partner with and be a part and a help to. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, are You calling us to Macedonia today? Folks, I don't know what's going to happen, but I've got a meeting lined up sometime not too far down the road with Rick Dean to learn more about what they're doing in the Ukraine. And he's offered me the chance to go with their group over there and see what's happening. You know what? I'm going to have a hard time not setting out and sailing towards Samothrace as Paul did in a straight course. Keep that in mind. God is beginning to open up a vision to us, folks. He's beginning to open one up. Don't get discouraged when the door closes because God has something for us. The sixth point.
The dream gave Paul his map. He went to work at once getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans.
The fifth point, or sixth point, we need to make preparations. Folks, when God gives us a vision, when He showed Paul what He wanted him to do, he began immediately to do the things that were necessary to make it happen. Folks, what do we have to do? We have to train. We have to come together and seek it out. We have to make preparations. We have to budget and allocate money to see that these things happen. I believe God's going to bless us and give us what we need for it to happen when we finally do. He made the things happen for Paul. We have to make preparations. We cannot just sit still and wait for it to happen or wait for somebody else to happen. Because you remember point one? There's a strong team that's needed, and you are part of that strong team. Amen. Number seven comes from verse 11 and 12.
Putting out from the harbor at Troas, we made a straight run from Samothrace. The next day we tied up at New City and walked from there to Philippi, the main city in that part of Macedonia, and even more importantly, a Roman colony. We lingered there several days.
The seventh thing we see in seeing that vision is that we have to finally act upon it. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to do all the preparations. It's a great thing to build a team and to remove and repent and teach and preach. It's a great thing to see a clear-cut vision and allocate the monies to it and all. But folks, at some point in time, we got to push off from the bank and set sail. You can't talk about it forever. You can't bury it in a committee somewhere. Folks, somewhere along the line, you got to, in faith now, mind you, you got to kick off from shore and set sail. Folks, I think we are real close to being at the point where we need to kick on off from shore a little ways in faith. Number 8, verse 13.
On the Sabbath, we left the city and went down along the river where we had heard there was to be a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with him.
Okay, the eighth point. It's all well and good to have all those things I've talked about so far, and it's all well and good to kick off from the shore. But when you kick off from shore, when you set sail in faith, you need to be intentional about what you're doing. Paul, in this passage here, he didn't just go to Neapolis and to Philippi, but he went specifically to the place he knew that he felt would be the most receptive to what he said. Because, see, God had been working behind the scenes. You believe that? That God didn't just send him there on a whim and just send him there without anything. But see, there was a woman there named Lydia and others who had come to pray beside the river at a place where prayer was customarily made. She was one who feared God. He didn't just send him out there to give the message to somebody who didn't speak his language and who had never heard anything about it, but he was intentional about where he went. He went where he knew the fields had been tilled and where ground was fertile. Folks, there are specific things we need to see and do, and we need to find and realize and discover. I don't know where they all are. May not even know where any of them are at this point. But there are places that God has been working. Believe me, I promise it. I know it. That God has been working and has been preparing fields and is ready for us to put some seed in the ground and some water on top of the soil and allow Him to do work. There is a place. We need to broaden our perspective. We need to just not think that evangelism or reaching out to Christ is just right here in these four walls. But it goes to all four corners of the globe, north, south, east, and west. We need to broaden our perspective. Paul, he did something, and people give Paul a hard time in his relationship with women and how he speaks about women and all. But who did he go to when he needed to get something started? He went to the women. Well, it's no big secret that the women in the United Methodist Church and then probably every other denomination for the last 100 years or so, if it hadn't been for the women, they wouldn't probably be a church. It'd be so far beneath the surface of society today that it would be outlawed probably. Paul knew who to go to. And folks, we better not exclude anybody because the women were not the first choice in that day and time. If anybody with any sense would have went to the right people to get this thing going, he'd have went to the mayor of the town. He'd have went to the religious leader of the town. And there obviously wasn't a synagogue there because he didn't go there. But he'd have went to those kind of people. Folks, we don't just need to go to the rich and powerful and famous. We need to go to those that might be outside of the realm of what we see when we look in the mirror. People of different color, people of different ages, people of different backgrounds. We need to broaden that perspective. Finally, and I know you're saying finally too. But finally, after all of this, after looking for this vision, after discovering this vision, doing all these things, we see the results of the vision in verse 14 and 15. Brent?
One woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira and a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. As she listened with intensity to what was being said, the Master gave her a trusting heart, and she believed. After she was baptized, along with everyone in her household, she said in a surge of hospitality, "If you're confident that I'm in this with you and believe in the Master truly, come home with me and be my guests." We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer.
Okay. The results of a vision from God are what? Can anybody tell me? What happened there? Salvation. Acceptance of Jesus Christ. Folks, what is our ultimate purpose that I talked about earlier when I asked people what is the purpose of us as a church? Was to share Jesus Christ so people can come to Jesus. Well, that there is the result of a vision. You know, we say that's what we want to do is to bring people to Jesus, share Christ with people. Well, that's the result. You see it? Paul had a vision. He followed it through and did the things necessary, and the result was exactly what we want to begin with. Salvation. But also there's a thing, and I heard that this week over at conference and some of the preaching and the teaching that was available there, was that we sometimes, and the Methodist Church is not as guilty of this as some other denominations, we're guilty of not preaching salvation enough, I think. I don't think I'm as guilty of that as some others, because y'all hear me say that every week and you're about it. But what we do well is that we disciple and teach and train, and we can't leave that out. That part of the results of a vision seen, a vision grasped, a vision aspired to, is that there is salvation and there is growth as individual Christians and as the body of Christ. The things that we're looking for, folks, come from that vision. We're going over this month. I also have a plan for a Saturday meeting where we get together. As many as you will be part of the team. All of you are part of the team. And actually talk about this vision and seek this vision from God. I've called this in my heart and my mind, kind of, and as I'm thinking, a summer of vision, because I believe God has something for us as His people. Not just standing around, sitting around, and idly passing our time as His people here on this earth, just waiting for Him to take us home to glory. But folks, we need to be about the business of sharing the good news, and we need to find out how we can do that, and how it is, not how we can do that, but how God wants us to do that in this church, in this community, in this day. I hope you will pray with me about this. I hope you will seek God about this and pray that His vision, not my vision, folks. I don't want my vision for this church, because if I have a vision for this church, then it's just me. But I want it to be the vision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I need all of you. I want all of you. And you need to be part of it. Thank you for hearing me this morning. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Thank you for listening to me and loving me and my family. And I am so thankful to be here another year. I hope I'm not speaking too quick. I love you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for your grace. Lord, give us that vision that you have for us. Not my vision, Lord. Not the vision of the Methodist Church, but your vision that you have for us, that plan you have for us, Lord. It excites me to think about that we can be in your will and we can see the things happening that you want to happen. Lord, I know that there is such a fire that can be kindled. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you will move each of us to that point where we can surrender all to you. Lord, I just can't imagine the shores we might see, the journeys that we might take, and that the people we might encounter that come to know you because of our faithfulness and of our vision that we have seen that you've given. Lord, open us, guide us, bless us, that we might be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.